Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Take just a couple moments and just celebrate how good God is. After the first service, if you're watching online, this is our 11 o'clock. We had a 9:15 service, and it was incredible. We observed a baptism, and I was talking in that service about Google reviews. I'll get to that in this service in just a few moments. And had a guy come up after the service, and he said, Pastor, I just want to encourage you. I'm here on work. I'm only here for a week. He's opening up the new Culver's frozen custard at Tanger, which is pretty awesome. I've had that before, and we're getting one, praise God, by Topgolf. Tanger's finally coming into 2023, amen. And he said, but I'm down here opening the store, and I went to Google and searched, you know, for churches and ended up at Awaken, and I was really encouraged because he said, when I walked in, I strayed from God of coming back to him. When I walked in the church this morning, there was something different. Like the Spirit of God is here. Keep in mind, that was before like a worship song or before a message or anything like that, which means the teams that you just heard about set the stage for people to experience God in this place. And I said, man, that's so encouraging. Thank you so much. And you're doing what? He's like, Culver's. And I'm like, man, I love Culver's. And he's like, cool, well, how about bring your whole family and get custard on me? I'm like, God's just good, amen? So to our dream team that serves so faithfully each Sunday, I'll be thinking about you guys this week. me and my kids will enjoy that. So anyway, hey, I wanna say like Somerville, our Somerville campus, I said it last week, we jumped to two services in Somerville. And last week at Cane Bay High School, our Somerville campus had their highest attendance ever, and we had people jumping onto the dream team for the first time, and I know next week we're going to have five services, three here, two in Somerville, and I'm just thankful for what God's doing in our church and how he's using us to see people far from him be awakened to life in Christ. I want to take a moment and celebrate our outreach pastor, Justin Riccio. A lot of y'all know Riccio. I just got to say your name and they start clapping. This past week, because of your generosity, we got to partner with the Humanities Foundation and have a food drive out of this location here in Charleston. And Justin headed that up, and a couple hundred families got groceries. And that may not mean something to some of you guys, but honestly, in this economy, it's hit people in different ways. And so I want to say thank you to those of you that showed up and handed out groceries. And once again, Justin, thanks for your leadership in making that happen. We greatly appreciate it. All right, so today we're in this series where When Jesus Comes to Dinner, and we've been looking at Jesus' march to the cross and the different meals or dinners that he had with people along the way. And today, we're in John chapter 12. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. It's a wild story that we have Jesus in front of this family. What takes place is really uncommon, and I want to try to help us understand what's going on and maybe why John wanted us to know about this story. So I want to read it for us in its entirety, then we'll spend a couple moments breaking it down. John chapter 12, verse 1, let's just dive in together. We're told that 6 days before Passover, Jesus entered Bethany, where Lazarus, so recently raised from the dead, was living. Let me give some context real quick. Holy Week, typically this is called Palm Sunday. So if you grew up in church, maybe there were like palm branches on the platform, or you had live donkeys walking down the aisles. This is Palm Sunday. And matter of fact, I had one of our dream team members, our photographer, Gina Beasley, said, hey, at 12 minutes into the message, I've got a live donkey queued to walk down the aisle. So if that happens, Gina would be known to do something like that. But I it's not going to happen, by the way. We don't have donkeys coming down. But typically, what was happening near Holy Week, Passover would be the Thursday that Jesus was arrested. It's the night that he had the Last Supper with his disciples, and that night he gets arrested, eventually gets crucified. You know the story. Most of you probably know the story. That's the night Passover. 6 days prior to that happening is where we have this meal. So this is Friday night as Jesus is going into Jerusalem before he gets arrested and before he goes to the cross. I'm just giving you some timeline context. At Friday night, he decides to go to dinner at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house. A couple weeks ago, our ministry's pastor, Robbie Denson, preached on Mary and Martha. Y'all remember that message? It was good. I thought it was great. If you don't remember it, that's on you. That's not on him, because it was phenomenal. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus decide to have Jesus come to dinner because Lazarus was dead. Jesus raised him back to life. And so when the guy that raises you back to life comes into town, you should at least have him over for a meal. That's what's taking place. So Lazarus is at the house, Mary and Martha are at the house, and they invited Jesus to dinner at their home. Verse 3, Martha served dinner. Now Lazarus was one of those sitting at the table with them. And Mary came in with a jar of very expensive aromatic oils. She anointed and massaged Jesus' feet, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. And the fragrance of the oils filled the house. Now Judas Iscariot, that was one of the disciples, even then getting ready to betray Jesus, said, "Why wasn't this oil sold and the money given to the poor? It would have easily brought 300 silver pieces." He said this not because he cared 2 cents about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of their common funds, but he also embezzled them. So Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's anticipating and honoring the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me." And then word got out among the Jews that he was back in town. So the people came to take a look, not only at Jesus, but also at Lazarus, because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So the high priest plotted to kill Lazarus because so many of the Jews were going over and believing in Jesus on account of him. Let me set the scene for us. Jesus is marching toward Jerusalem. Bethany is a little suburb outside of Jerusalem. And so as he goes through town, Mary and Martha and Lazarus hear that he's coming. They say, "Hey, we want you to come over for dinner." So Jesus goes to their house for dinner. He's got his 12 disciples with him, Judas being one of them, and they're all reclined at a table. Martha is serving, which, listen, gives me hope because Jesus had told her earlier, "Hey, Mary did the better thing. She sat here and learned from me, and Martha was just serving and working." Here she is serving again. For those of you that have things that God has told you you need to start working on and you can't quite get right, she was stuck in the same pattern. And so be encouraged by that. Martha's serving dinner, Mary's at the table, disciples are at the table, and at some point during the message, during the dinner, Mary gets up and goes to a room, and she comes back with essentially perfume. I want you to imagine a big jar of like perfume, anointing oil. And she walks over beside Jesus or behind Jesus, and she pours it onto Jesus. Another gospel would say that she poured it on his head. This says that it was on his feet. That's not in contradiction. What that means is it ran all over his body. And then Mary falls to her knees and with her hair begins wiping the oil off of Jesus' feet as she massages his feet. Crazy scene. Judas, who's sitting there, says, "Well, that's wasteful. Like that money, we could have sold that perfume and the money could have been used and help the poor," right? And I began thinking to myself, what kind of perfume, because he says she could have sold it for 300 pieces of silver. That's 300 denarii, which in today's economy would have been over $30,000. I'm trying to help you understand what's happening here. And I read that and I thought to myself, that is very expensive perfume. So I went on a journey called Google. A great study tool. And I was like, what is the most expensive perfume that exists today? Because I'm a Calvin Klein guy, doesn't cost that much. A couple squirts, right? And I was like, what's, by the way, this has zero, nothing to do with Jesus. This right here, this is educational for you. The most expensive perfume in the world right now, I want you to see it. This is just fascinating. It's called Shamook. Everybody say Shamook. Here's a picture of it. There she is. Now, here's a couple fun facts about Shamook. It in Arabic, it means deserving of the highest. So any guys out there, you want to bless your woman, here you go. Shamook is adorned. 3,571 diamonds on the container that is made of gold, silver, pearls, and topaz. Its value, check this, is 3 liters, right? So imagine a 3 liter Coke of perfume. Its value, $1.3 million. Go make her Christmas, you know what I'm saying? $1.3 million, right? It tells the story, the way it's put together, of Dubai's history. It took 3 years and 494 trials to bring it to perfection, but it has been voted by Guinness as the world's most expensive perfume. Here's the kicker. Its smell lasts on you for 12 hours. That's it. I told the early service, I'll say it again. If I put that stuff on, it's $1.3 million, you better smell me in Somerville. You know, like it's like that better last, and it better last longer than 12 hours. It's just amazing. So I think about Judas, and it's like, okay, because at face value, you're like, oh, she poured perfume on Jesus. What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Massive expense poured out on Jesus. Judas, frustrated, calls it out, should have sold it. Jesus calls Judas out and essentially says, hey, you missed it. What's interesting is that John, who was Jesus' best friend, John, who was charged to take care of Mary, Jesus' mom, when Jesus was on the cross, John, the disciple who Jesus loved, according to John, John could have told us anything that he wanted about Jesus' life. In fact, the very last verse of his gospel says that Jesus' acts, the things that Jesus did, were so many that all the books on earth couldn't contain their stories. So here's this man with like all these stories about Jesus and everything that he did, yet this one he decides to put in there, and we have to ask why. Why would he want us to know this particular story? What is it that he wants to get across? What message does he want to get across to us that he would put that story in there right before Jesus goes to the cross? And I've got a couple ideas or a couple points that I think reasons why John would want us to know this story. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write them down. But these three reasons I believe should shape our approach as we march toward Easter next week. The first one is this. You go, why would John want us to know this story? And this is what I think John would want us to know, is that only Jesus is worthy of our worship. Only Jesus is worthy of our worship. Now, y'all listen, we're predisposed to worship a lot of things. We all have little gods or little idols. Your worship may be your job or your kids or a paycheck. It may be success, it may be notoriety. Your worship may be comfort. It could be tradition, it could be religion, right? Like we worship these little things. You go, how do I know what I worship? It's the thing that you serve and you sacrifice for. It's the thing you give your time to and you give your money to. And so you go, well, how is Mary exemplifying worship right here? And I want us to think about what she did and why she did it. And to understand that, we have to understand her relationship with Jesus. Just think about what this man meant to her. Like, we're told that Jesus was close friends with this family. So Mary, who was a woman, in Jesus' day, women had no cultural value. I don't mean that to be demeaning, that's just a fact. What it meant was that in public, Jewish men didn't speak to women. In the court of law, if a woman was an eyewitness testimony, her testimony was invalid. So in a society that greatly devalued women, Jesus not only became her friend, but he was almost like family. He invited her to be a follower, a disciple. We just don't have it. She's not listed as one of the 12, but by all accounts, Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene and others followed Jesus from town to town. Why? They were followers of Jesus. He gave them value. He gave them dignity. He gave them honor. So in Jesus, we have a close friend of Mary, but not just a close friend. Just a few weeks prior, Lazarus, her brother, was very sick. So sick, in fact, they sent word to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, Lazarus, your friend, is deathly ill. Can you come heal him? And Jesus says, I'll be there soon. 2 days later, he goes, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus has, not only is he a friend of Mary, he's raised her brother from the dead. Now they're all eating dinner together. And Mary understands what it is that all the other disciples had missed. And that's that Jesus is about to go to the cross. It didn't catch her off guard. Mary knew that Jesus, he had said it. Hey, I'm the Son of Man himself. The Son of Man is gonna be arrested. The Son of Man is gonna be put on a cross for the sins of the world. I'm gonna die. I'm gonna be buried. But 3 days later, I'm coming back to life. Mary understood what Jesus' mission was. the other disciples had missed it. Reminded me that sometimes women get things a lot quicker than men. Let me say that again so that you'll come back to this church. Sometimes some of the guys are like, I'm out. Here's the deal. It is fascinating, isn't it? That the 12 disciples, it didn't register with those guys. Like even when Jesus goes to the cross, they didn't really understand what was happening. Yet Mary here, and Jesus acknowledges it, Mary understands, hey, Jesus is about to be put to death. I'm gonna anoint his body. I'm gonna honor him because she understood what he was doing. Y'all, when we understand who Jesus is, not just for what he's done for us, but because of who he is, two different things. Like sometimes we can revere and honor and glorify Jesus for what he has done for us, but when we understand who he is and what his mission is, it changes the way we worship. Mary makes a decision in this moment, sitting at dinner, right? She's looking at Lazarus, by the way. And y'all, isn't it crazy? I have to say this. Lazarus did nothing wrong. Like Lazarus died, was brought back to life, and now he's eating dinner. Yet people wanted to kill him because he was alive. Isn't that crazy? Because his testimony, him being alive, was a threat to what they wanted to believe. And so they wanted to take his life. People are coming looking, what, Lazarus is alive? Let's kill Jesus. Because people are believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. That should give power to your testimony, by the way. The greatest thing you can do is tell people what Jesus has done in your life. Because that magnifies him and shows his power in and through your life. That's the power of the testimony. That's why Revelation said they were saved by the blood of the Lamb and the power or the word of the testimony. So Lazarus is at dinner. Mary's sitting there eating. And then Mary makes a decision. This is my moment. And she goes to her room. And she gets this massive bottle of perfume or this anointing oil. And she brings it to Jesus. Now, women would not have gotten paid a lot when they worked in the first century Jewish culture. So it begs the question, how would Mary have something of this value and substance? And the answer lies in the fact that this was, most scholars would say, this was probably her dowry. This is what her father left her to bring into a marriage should she ever get married. That's why it's so valuable. This was her identity. This was the most precious thing in her life. It obviously had high expense. And in this moment, she makes a decision that this right here, the thing that identifies me, the thing that costs me the most, the most valuable thing I have in my life, I'm giving it to Jesus. And she falls on her knees and she starts to massage and wipe his feet. This is the ultimate act of worship. I wonder what would happen if we saw worship in that way. Last week I referenced this, that sometimes we don't worship in an undignified way because we don't understand what desperation is. Mary here doesn't care what everybody else thinks at this meal, by the way. Like Mary decides, I don't care if the other 12 disciples are gonna sit there. I don't care that Martha's running to and from the kitchen. Even Lazarus himself doesn't fall down and worship in this moment. But Mary makes a decision, no matter what everybody else does in this room, I'm gonna worship Jesus. She's uninhibited, she's undistracted. She doesn't care about the criticism. She doesn't care that it looks crazy. It's incredibly like an intimate moment right here with Jesus. And she goes, I'm going in right here despite what everybody else thinks. Y'all, that's what worship looks like. When we gather on a Sunday like this, it's real easy, especially with Easter on the horizon, it's real easy to cater our worship to other people's preferences. You go, what does that look like? Here's what it looks like. On Easter, we tend to dress up. And family comes or friends come. Traditionally, there's more people that fill the room. And the thought can be, well, now that they're sitting over there, I'm not gonna worship in quite the same way. Or I'm thinking about them more than I'm thinking of him. Or what are they gonna think if I lift my hands? One of the most beautiful things at the end of the early service, I went to the back row and I was standing next to a young man who was singing his heart out. And y'all, his voice was awful. But I just preached this and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Like, he could care less that I care what he sounds like. Isn't that beautiful? That's what undignified worship looks like. It's worship that pours your life out, pours your heart out, doesn't care about other people and what they're saying. And then the other piece to this, and I think this is really important, is that worship cost her something. She was willing to sacrifice. Y'all, worship without giving isn't worship at all. Like there's a reason that the whole New Testament, it's a call to generosity. There's a reason that Jesus affirmed the tithe. Most of you guys get this. Those of you that give to the church, I understand that. You give to the kingdom. You give to advance the gospel. But how scary is it that we could come and like claim a life of worship that actually cost us nothing? Because if you don't give to the kingdom, you don't give to advance the gospel, then what are you giving to? Are you giving to your family? Are you giving to vacations? Are you giving to eating out at meals? Are you giving to consumerism? Because ultimately, if worship, you're not giving in worship, then you're giving in worship to something. And I knew that'd be the point we get crickets in the church. We have to ask the question, why is it John would want us to have this? It's the extravagance of what she gave. Do not miss that. Mary could have fallen down on her feet or on her knees before Jesus and left the perfume in the room. Mary could have dripped a little bit of it on Jesus. She pours the whole thing out. And this is what I want you to hear me say. Worship is intentional. You got to make a decision. Hey, I'm going to worship Jesus because he's worthy of it. He's the only one worthy of it. Worship is actionable. It's measurable, right? Like you come, you sing songs. You come, you give. You come, you serve. Worship is a lifestyle. That's why in Paul, in Romans chapter 12, he says, like, give yourself as a sacrifice. This is your act of worship, the way that you live. It's a lifestyle outside of here. It's not worship on Sundays or worship during the week. It's both and. Can we agree? You don't have to go, well, I worship out there. I worship on the boat. I acknowledge God as a creator, and so the boat is good on Sunday mornings. That's great, just not on Sunday mornings, right? Like it's not either or, it's both and. It's worship in here and worship out there. It's giving in here, it's giving out there. It's serving in here, it's serving out there. And so I wanna encourage us to think that way because that's exactly what Mary does. Only Jesus is worthy of our worship. As we look to Easter next week, can we just remember that as a church? Let's remember that as we invite people into God's house, as we point them toward the cross, listen, our goal, you know, it's just a high attendance. In some ways, I get perturbed, like, oh, we put all this focus on Easter. And I get it, it's about the resurrection of Jesus. But y'all, I'm preaching that today. And I'll preach that in 2 weeks. And I'll preach it next month, right? I want people to come on Easter, but what I don't want us to do is make that the only day that the resurrection is important, right? It is of utmost importance. But every day, we should be reminded of the resurrection and invite people into knowing that resurrected Savior and King, because only he is worthy of our worship. And as Mary in this story is pouring her life out in worship, just put yourself in the scene. We have Judas who feels the need to speak up. Anybody ever say things, or you ever said something you're thinking and you thought, man, I shouldn't have said that. You ever put your foot in your mouth? I have. Been married 20 years, it's just part of it. Mary is like on her face in the middle of worship, and Judas decides, I just can't hold it in anymore. And he says in verse 5, why wasn't this oil sold? Now, I want you to keep in mind, this wasn't his. It wasn't his gift to give. It wasn't his gift to comment on. He had no say in the matter. But he speaks up and says, why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? It would have easily brought 300 silver pieces, or it would have easily brought $30,000 into the treasury. What a waste that you would pour that out on Jesus. How in the world, as someone who walked with Jesus for 3 years, could you look at what she's doing and say, that's a waste? It's perplexing to me in the work that I get to do, how a naysayer can exist in the house of God. You go, what's a naysayer? I mean, somebody negative. How somebody can walk outside these doors and criticize what God's doing in here. Well, what does that look like? This is where I reference Google reviews. You can go find a couple. And I'm not pleading with you to offset it with 5 stars. I'm just saying there's some single stars out there that'll say something like this. And maybe you've never posted a review, but you thought it. God, music's just so loud. Hang on a second. We got people with hands raised, hearts changed. Last week, almost 100 prayer requests on the cross, but you're gonna walk out and say the music was too loud? I'm not saying you. Or when family comes to visit, I just don't know that my dad or my mom can handle the volume, so we're just not gonna go to church. We're gonna go to a different church. Or, man, did you see what she was wearing? You ever thought that? I thought she was supposed to be modest in church. Did you see their tattoos? Not the preacher, I like his tattoos. I mean the other people with those jacked up tattoos. His looks good, it's a sleeve, you know what I mean? Like, kind of lighten the moment. It's true, man. Like, it's amazing. And I know they're 99 to 1, the positive to negative thoughts or comments, but here's the thought. How in the world can you be in the midst of Jesus yet miss him? It's a scary thought. I think about Judas. Like, Judas was there when the paralyzed man was dropped through the roof because his friends had faith and the paralyzed man was healed. He was there when blind Bartimaeus was on the road begging for his eyesight and Jesus healed him. Judas was there when the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Y'all know the story where the fish and the bread, and who knows how they were gonna feed the hillside, and Jesus lifts up a prayer, and before you know it, they're just passing out food. Y'all, Judas was one of the dudes carrying a basket, handing out food, and then also one of the guys that went and got the leftovers. Judas, in fact, had not only seen Lazarus raised from the dead, he is eating dinner with him in this moment. So how can you be around the things of God, see for yourself the miracles that Jesus has done, yet miss Jesus altogether? If those of us who have been in church for any significant portion of our lives don't at least tremble at the thought that maybe we could miss Jesus even though we're around him, then maybe something's off with us. Like, I read this and I'm like, my four kids will be raised in the church. My wife and I, for every day of our marriage, we will be in the church. We will be around the church. We will be about the things of God. We will be in God's word. Is it possible we could do all those things yet still miss him? I don't want to be so ignorant to think, well, I know it all. I'm good. We can miss what Jesus is doing because you can get too familiar with him. And in this moment, you go, well, how did Judas miss that? And we're found, it's found in what John says. Judas says, hey, sell it. We should have given it to the poor because that could have helped the poor. John goes on to tell us, hey, Judas didn't give 2 cents about the poor. The reason Judas says this is because he was the treasurer and he was in charge of the purse. And he used to steal from the purse. In other words, the only reason Judas cares and thought, man, that should have been sold, is because Judas wanted his cut out of the profits. It was Judas' sin that shaped his perspective of what worship was. As we look at next week, as we look at the cross, this is for all of us. Let's all take inventory about what's in our hearts. Because if sin's in our hearts and sin's in our minds, it will distort what it is that God wants to do in our lives. It was Judas in this moment because he was greedy and because he was selfish. He looked at what Mary was doing in worship, and her intimacy in worship was an offense to him. Why? Because he was catering to the sin in his life. Let me just encourage you. Don't miss the miracles of what God's doing in here. Don't miss what he wants to do next week. What Judas said, hey, that's a waste. The only reason, and I think John wanted us to know this, is that the only waste in this story was Judas. Don't waste your life, is what John would say. What do you mean waste my life? What I'm saying is don't waste your life. Don't waste the experiences. Don't waste the exposure to Jesus. Don't waste what he's given to you living for yourself. The greatest threat to us living lives that are poured out for Jesus is when we live lives for ourselves. I was reminded of a story that I really hadn't thought about since I was back in seminary. Some of you guys know this. I went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I consider myself Bapticostal. I'm a little more like Pentecostal charismatic than most Southern Baptist, but I got good doctrine. My degree was in missiology, so study of church planting movements and missions, which is crazy. I didn't plan to plant a church, but I got the background on it. And one of the missionaries we studied was a guy named William Borden. And William Borden was born in Chicago in 1887. And he was born to a wealthy family, the Borden family fortune. His dad had made a ton of money in silver mining in Colorado. And so multi-million dollar family before the 19th century, incredibly rare. And so everyone knew this family. They knew that story. And William Borden grew up, again, very wealthy. And when he graduated high school, his parents decided, here's a great graduation gift. We'll send you on a trip around the world. It's pretty cool. Anybody ever done that? Exactly. Like, I couldn't send my kid to the Bahamas, you know? Like, I could send him to Sullivan's Island for a night, call it a day. Like, enjoy yourself, you know? Maybe Daytona. But go around the world. This is around the world before, like, commercial airlines. And, like, this so it's expensive, right? Like, yes, his wealth allowed him to do some things. And so he takes this trip around the world, and Borden would say it was on this trip around the world that for the first time in his life, he was really exposed to the fact that there are people that have never heard about Jesus. Like, ever heard about Jesus, don't have a Bible in their language. And for him specifically, it was the people of China that stood out. And so as he comes home, which again, he had a long time to reflect on it, as he comes home, he decides God is calling him into missions. And so he declares it, I'm gonna be a missionary to China, which is unheard of in 1900. Because y'all, there's mission trips today where you can like take a mission trip and keep up with people on social media and you could FaceTime every night. Like a missionary in 1900, you're gone. Like, bye, may not come back. You write a letter, it has to go over on boat kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Like it's, so the thought like this dude's going from a millionaire lifestyle to a missionary, people thought he was crazy. In fact, one of his closest friends said, you're throwing your life away if you do that. And it was at that point that William Borden in the back of his Bible wrote two words, no reserves. No reservations. This is what God's called me to. I got no reserves. He would go on to Yale. And when he went to Yale, a prestigious Ivy League school, you know that. He goes to Yale, and what he realized at Yale is a school that was founded on Christian principles. There's no Bible studies. There's like very little spiritual influence. And so William Borden decides, I'm going to start this every morning like prayer group and these Bible studies. And he started pouring his life into the campus to like reach people for Jesus. By the time he graduated 4 years later, over 1,000 students of the 1,300 population of students were engaged in these little Bible study groups. He would also go into the city and serve the disabled that were nearby. You could find him on the weekends, reaching out to those who were wasted from the local pubs to try to get them detoxed and infused into the local church. This guy's life was obsessed with teaching people about Jesus. When he graduated from Yale, he went to Princeton for seminary. And when he goes into Princeton, he has all these leadership positions, high success. And when he graduates from Princeton Seminary, he starts getting all these offers, job offers in the marketplace. Keep in mind, family well-known, lots of money. You can go look at it. Newspapers in Chicago called him the millionaire missionary. They couldn't get their heads around why he would leave that lifestyle to go to the mission field. Starts getting all these offers that I know were tempting for him. And it's at that point that Borden, in the back of his Bible, underneath no reserves, wrote two more words, no retreats. I'm not gonna retreat from what God's called me to. I'm going to missions. He would pack up, go to Egypt, because in Egypt, he could learn the Arabic language, study the Islam culture. That's what he was going to reach in China. And so he goes to Egypt and he starts his work, and it's in Egypt on Easter of 1913, that he contracted meningitis and he passed away, 25 years old. 25 years old with millions in his account, an heir to this fortune, this man lost his life in Egypt. And when they found his Bible, the last words scribbled in his Bible, underneath no reserves and no retreats, was two words, no regrets. And I thought to myself, here's a man with everything the world has to offer, and if I might add, everything that maybe some of you are working toward. And he decided that what I'm doing for the kingdom and what God has called me to, I have no regrets. What we would look at and go, man, maybe that was a life that, he could have used his money to advance the kingdom, he could have done this, he could have done that. He's sitting here going, hey, I got no regrets. Because a life that's poured out for the gospel, you don't have any regrets, it's not a waste. What would happen, church? Seriously, what would happen if we looked at our lives and we stopped living for ourselves and actually begged the question, what does God want to do in and through my life? It may not be a missionary to China, but it may be. It may be a missionary to Boeing or to your school or to your neighborhood or to your sports team. But what would happen if we actually looked at our lives and said, hey, what does God want from me? What does he demand of me? It's a life of worship fully poured out. No reservations, no retreats, and no regrets. That's what Mary had. In the middle of her worship, pouring everything she had out, she gets criticized. And I love that in the midst of this criticism, it's not Mary that speaks up, but Jesus that speaks up for Mary. And this is what Jesus said. Judas, let her alone. Which in the English, leave her alone. She's anticipating and honoring the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, Judas. But you don't always have me. Mary got it. It's the last thing I think John would leave us with. When you get the gospel, you get it. You go, what's it? It's what Mary did. What's the most important thing? Like, is serving the poor important? Yes, serving the poor is important, but it's less important than Jesus. Is foreign missions important? Is social justice important? Yeah, social justice is incredibly important, but it's not of greater importance than worshiping Jesus. Is adoption important? Is education important? Is bettering life on this planet important? I would say, yes, it's incredibly important, but none of those things take precedent over worshiping Jesus. When you get Jesus, you should get those other things, but y'all, we could chase the other things and completely miss Jesus. Mary got the gospel. You go, what's the gospel? Here's the gospel. Mary got it. Jesus, the gospel is this, that none of us, doesn't matter your income level, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter whether you got food or don't have food, doesn't matter your skin color, your ethnicity. The gospel is this, that none of us could earn relationship with God. All of us are broken from it because of our sin. But God, being rich in mercy, showed his love toward us in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God made a decision. I love them so much, I'm sending Jesus. And Jesus, you're gonna take their sin on your shoulders and you're gonna go to the cross. And the blood shed on the cross will be the covering of our sin, so that anyone who repents of sin and believes in Jesus will be saved and be in relationship with God. That's the gospel. Mary got the gospel and it changed everything for her. Let me ask you, church. Next week, we're gonna pull together for Easter. My hope and prayer, our team's hope and prayer is this, that everybody that walks through the doors of Awakened Church would hear the gospel, would hear that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, but that Jesus is not dead in a tomb somewhere, but he is risen and resurrected and he is on his throne, and that he wants to know each and every one of us by name. But I also want you to know, you don't have to wait for Easter to give your life to Jesus. You can do that today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It means that if you walked in here and you're going, look, I don't know that Jesus. I've believed there is a God, but I don't know him personally. That today you can decide, I wanna make him the king of my life. And I wanna follow Jesus. Would you bow your heads right now? Close your eyes all across the room. We bow heads and close eyes just for a moment of reflection and solitude and privacy. You go, how do I do that in a room of hundreds? This is that way. And maybe you're here and you're asking the question, I've been around church, I've heard some sermons, I've sang some songs, but maybe I've missed it. What do I do if I think I've missed it? Here's the answer to that question. The answer to the question is, if you've been around Jesus but you don't have Jesus, decide today to give your life to Jesus. Let him know, hey, today's different. Today I want to start a relationship with you. I want you to know it'll change everything for you. You go, is life gonna get immediately better? Maybe not. But you'll have eternal life, which is better. So if that's you today, if you say, look, today I believe in the gospel. Today I believe in a God that loves me. And I believe that he sent Jesus to make a way for me to be in relationship with him. And today I want a relationship with that God. If that's you, in just a moment, I'm gonna ask you to lift your hand. And when you lift your hand, I'll be able to pray for you. But also, you know, some of our team members may see your hand and they're gonna try to find you after the service to encourage you and pray with you and help you grow in your faith. So if you're here today and you would say, today I wanna begin a relationship with Jesus. Today, I want a relationship with him. Will you just put your hand up right now, right where you're seated. Lift it as high as you can. Amen. I see you. Amen. God, I thank you for salvation in this house today. I thank you for decisions that are being made to start a relationship with you. God, I pray that there would be boldness, a spirit of boldness that would come into these hearts and these lives to let us know about their decision to begin growing in their faith. God, I pray you would use them to introduce other people to you. God, thank you for being a miracle-working God who still brings about miracles of changed lives and changed hearts. And God, we pray it, even an increase as we look toward next week, that you would do what only you can do, that you'd bring the city and you would change their lives. As we continue praying in this room, maybe you're here and you would say, you know, I've been following Jesus, I just haven't really been close. And that worship that you talk about, that extravagance, the intimacy, the, man, I just need to give my all to him. Maybe he's calling you to just kind of step more into that. And you go, I want an increase of the Lord in my life. I want an increase of his presence. I want an increase of his word and of his worship. Like, I want that in my life. If that's you, would you just lift your hand this morning? You go, man, I just want more of Jesus. I want more of his spirit. Man, amen. God, I pray that as this being our prayer, that you would do it. God, that we would understand that you're not somebody that has to be searched for and chased after. You're here. So God, help us to pay attention to what you're saying to us in these moments. Help us to acknowledge your spirit in our life. It's in your word. It's in these songs. It's in your people. God, I pray that we would just tap into your presence in our life. That anything else is in competition for that, whether it's a relationship or our family, or our work, or our hobbies. God, the things that compete with you, would you just minimize those and give us more of you? It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey church, would you stand to your feet? At the end of our services, we always allow for space to respond. Many of you know that because you come here week after week. But one of the reasons that we do this is so that we can respond to the word that we just received. Which means that for some of you, this may be the moment that you step out and go to a prayer team member and say, hey, I just gave my life to Jesus. I just need some prayer. Or for some of you, you step out and go, look, I need an increase of the spirit in my life. I need an increase of God's presence. And you ask for prayer over that. For some of you, it may mean that you go to the cross in the back and you put a prayer request on that cross. Last week, there was almost 100 prayer requests that were given here at Awaken Church. And maybe that's you today. You just need to put something on that cross and leave it in this place. Or maybe you're a believer today and you want to go back and take communion. Like those stations are open. But whatever God might be leading you to do in these moments, we have this time allocated for that reason. So let's respond now as the Spirit leads us. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would just make these moments seem to last longer. I pray your Holy Spirit, you would just give courage and give boldness for us to be obedient to your leading in this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray.